Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome to Ask the Pastor. I'm Jim Simmons, and we're happy that you've joined us this evening. This study will continue dealing with the power of sin. This will be more of a doctrinal-style study. As always, it is positive, potent, and powerful in its content. Now, let me take this moment to introduce the pastor of Ask the Pastor, author, teacher, and speaker, Dr. Charles Lyons. Doctor, how are you this evening?
Well, very fine, Jim, and I thank you for that very gracious introduction. And I certainly take this opportunity to welcome our listeners who are back with us tonight. It's a very special opportunity. We've been preaching through a series and teaching a series of six different lessons on the topic of sin. Tonight we are in our fifth lesson, and it's going to be on salvation from the power of sin. So it's a very special time. I want us to begin the right way, of course. So, Jim, if you'd be kind enough to begin by opening us in prayer.
Absolutely. Heavenly Father, we gather tonight to study your word. Father, we ask you to superintend this study. Give, I pray, Dr. Lyons clear direction and the exact words you would have him deliver. It is our desire that you would use this time to do business in our hearts and minds. You know, Lord, our every hurt, our every need, and our every fear. May we be attentive and good listeners. May we not just hear the word, but actually put it to use in our daily lives. It's in the name that's above all names, the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
I had a question and didn't get to ask it. Listening to the program from the archive and can't dial the regular number, either way, you can still ask the pastor. Just call toll-free and leave your question at 1-866-275-4472 and select option 1. Please leave your first name and your question. Be sure to speak clearly as we may use your question on the air in a subsequent broadcast. Again, that toll-free number is 1-866-275-4472. Thank you.
Well, before we begin tonight's study, let me encourage you to visit our new website. It is growing, and new things are being added. So please feel free to visit and explore the new site. You'll find us on the web at www.askthepastornow.com. That's askthepastornow.com. So now, without further delay, let's continue our study titled The Power of Sin.
And I thank you as well as we begin our study now and dealing with salvation from the power of sin. You know, one of my favorite old hymns is titled simply, There is Power in the Blood. And I think to look at a couple of the lines from that hymn is certainly a worthwhile endeavor as we're dealing with this subject. Verse 1 begins, Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood. Power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? This wonderful power in the blood. Would you be free from your passion and pride? Come for a cleansing to Calvary's tide. Would you do service for Jesus your King? Would you live daily his praises to sing? There has been a passion and a desire throughout all of Christendom, throughout all these years, to have victory over sin. That desire. See, this is the amazing thing. It is a desire. It's not a matter of for the believer trying to say, well, I want to do these things so I'll be saved and I can go to heaven. You see, we couldn't do enough for that. Christ did that for us by his perfect sin offering on the cross. But what is special is that on the other side of the cross, we want to build a relationship with Jesus Christ. We want to put him first in our lives. And we want to build that relationship and make it very, very special. As I said, we've been going through a whole series of lessons on the power of sin. We began with sin, its nature and character, then moved on and began to look at man's very creation. And understand when I say man, I mean man or woman, all of humanity. how it began right in the garden. And then likewise, the fall, when we chose sin, when we chose disobedience over trying to please God and honor His perfect will for our lives. We then took a look at the world, the flesh, and the devil, how those things work against spiritual growth in Christ Jesus our Lord. And now the salvation from the very power of sin is so very important to get a hold of. And next week we'll look at God the Holy Spirit, the person, see His work in us. You know, Jim, there's an old expression that says ignorance is bliss. You know, that's the old see no evil, hear no evil, see no evil. And the reality is it's just not true. It's a lie of the devil. Ignorance is not bliss. In fact, it can usually lead to very tragic spiritual failure. So this idea of, well, I just don't see anything, do anything, hear anything, is somehow other people's problem. No, the reality is we are part of that process. And what we want to be able to do is to experience living a victorious Christian life and to be strong in the Lord. It's what the Bible in Ephesians 6:10 through 18 speaks of. But there's a balance that takes place that we need to be aware of. On one side of the scales, we see salvation from the penalty of sin. And that's what happens at salvation. That's what I was mentioning before. And now what we're talking about tonight, though, is salvation from the presence of sin. Because there will come a time when we'll have a glorified body. There's a time when we will experience what it is to walk in holiness. So salvation from the penalty of sin is what we're talking about when we speak of justification. And, Jim, we've talked about that before, and you may recall, what do we mean when we refer to justification?
Well, I like the way you've expressed it before. It means just if I had never sinned, justification.
Exactly. There's also a great verse there from Romans chapter 3, verse 24. Would you share that with our listeners?
Sure. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus.
And that is so powerful. And, you know, that verse actually continues with, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. So what we're really saying is that we're standing before God, holy, cleansed. And as Jim said just a moment ago, just if I had never actually sinned. Verse 26 says, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just, and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. So this very special, wonderful relationship that we have in Christ because of His finished work is what brings about a tremendous change in our life. The other aspect, salvation from the presence of sin, that's what we're talking about when we refer to glorification. And Jim, I think we actually have a quote from the Baptist Faith and Message. It's a little booklet where we basically put down the doctrine that what we believe as Baptists. And Jim, I think you have that little portion from page 11. Would you share that with our listeners?
The culmination of salvation and is the final blessed and abiding state of the redeemed. Quite a mouthful.
That it is. And what it's really saying is that first version we looked at is when we have the forgiveness of sin in salvation. And now we look at glorification. That's how we'll be when we have a glorified body, when we're in the presence of Christ and we're not dealing with the sins of this world. We have actual salvation from the very presence of sin. Don't have to deal with it anymore. That'll be incredible time. We really touched on that during our time of study when we went through the book of Revelation. But now we're talking about now. And that would be sin and temptation, quite honestly, are alive and well on planet Earth, right here, right now. So we're dealing with the topic of sanctification. And it's that process where we're being proactive and trying to separate ourselves from sin on a day-by-day basis, wanting to have victory over sin. It's incredibly and very special. You know, sanctification is the experience beginning in regeneration. That's what I said, you know, from the moment of salvation, but before we have that finished glorified body, by which we as believers are set apart to God's purposes, and we're enabled to progress toward moral and spiritual maturity through the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. And so that's also very important. Now, what people need to realize, because sometimes they get hung up thinking, so does that mean that we can achieve sinless perfection? And generally, you're familiar with that term, sinless perfection?
I'm really not. I'd like to hear more.
Well, basically what that expression refers to is that there's groups that believe that they can achieve perfection. They will never, ever sin again. The weakness in that is the fact that even if you could do that, you already had sinned prior to making this grand decision that I'll never sin again. And mm-hmm. so the point of achieving salvation is, you know, it's got to be no sin at all, period, even from your past. And that's why Christ was the only one who could make that sinless offering, because from the beginning he was without sin, even though he was mm-hmm. tempted in every fashion that we are. So that's the weakness of achieving sinless perfection, because you've already sinned to start with. Now, what is wonderful under sanctification is its prospect of, as time goes by, we're getting closer and closer to God. We are trying to be more Christ-like, more like him. And there's three aspects of our salvation we can look at. You know, we are saved from the penalty of sin. That's what we touched on with justification. And that we will be saved from the presence of sin, glorification. That's the other end of our life once we're in heaven. But what we're dealing with right now is the being saved from the power of sin. That's sanctification. You know, that's when we spend time getting into the Word of God. The Bible says, you know, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Well, if that verse is in the Bible, then it must mean that we can achieve power over sin. But what I do find is that the types of sin, I think, change. Do you follow what I mean by that, or should we go a little deeper with that one?
Well, I would love to go deeper, but it sounds like to me that we're talking about three phases, and the middle one, glorification, is we've been changed. We have our supernatural body at that point, right?
Well, in glorification, that's when we have our glorified bodies. Glorification, glorified bodies. So mm-hmm. you start off with salvation. That's the first step. Step three, the last step, is that glorified body where sin is not going to trouble us ever again. And in the middle, that's where we are today. That's the sanctification part. That's where we have to keep renewing our minds and our hearts. That's what Paul talks about, that when he said, I die daily, that, you know, he brings his body into subjection because he wants to have victory over sin each day. And in right. fact, I think you have there Romans chapter 6, verses 12, 13, and 14. Would you share that with our listeners?
Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Powerful.
So as we hear that passage, you know, he may be writing to the Romans, the Christians in Rome, but I understand he's writing that to be applied one-on-one individually. When he talks about members as instruments, what he's talking about is, you know, don't let your hands begin to handle things inappropriate, or your eyes to look at things that are not right, or our tongue to speak words that are inappropriate. So it's saying all the members, everything that makes up our body should be focused towards righteousness unto God. And what I like is if God has given us a commandment as born-again believers not to let sin reign over our mortal bodies, then that means that there is purpose in it. That means there's direction in it, that we should move forward and not do those things. So it's actually an indication that as a believer, we can begin moving in the direction of living without sin. Like I say, we've already got the past covered by the blood of Christ, but it's this day-by-day process that we should not, as Paul says in another chapter in Romans, I believe chapter 3, he says, should we continue in sin that grace can abound? And he says, no, God forbid that that would be the case. You see, just because we've been forgiven doesn't mean we have a license to sin. But instead what it says in essence is we have the freedom to choose to obey God, to honor him, to please him. Mm-hmm. In the same way, a parent tries to do right things for the sake of demonstrating their love for a parent. We're doing it to demonstrate the love of our Heavenly Father. That's a very, very different relationship. And I think you have another verse there that leads in this direction. That's 1 Thessalonians 5:23.
And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ.
And I think that is so very important to develop that attitude of sanctification. Each day, trying to live a life of holiness, keeping sin out, keeping what we sometimes refer to as a short sin account. In other words, wanting to know that we've sought God's forgiveness when we've done something wrong, and then move on trying to avoid any future sin as well. That's so, so very important. Jim, before we go any farther, your thoughts, questions, ideas?
Well, I'm thinking that, you know, you and I have talked about this before on earlier programs where we have seen people come forward down the aisle and give their heart to Christ, and many think, okay, it's done. There's nothing more for me to do. I'm saved. And I go about doing what I used to do is what I remember doing. And you're telling us this is a duet. You're really doing, you're trying to become Christ-like by following
Absolutely.
what he's laid out here.
That's so very true. I like the way you put that because it's, you know, it really is true. I mean, we could sit back, but it would be a frustration to the grace of God when you think about it because God has cleaned us before a holy God. We are saved. You don't get more saved. You don't get less saved. You're saved. But, again, the relationship, that's what people are missing out on. They feel the weight of their sin, so they want to get saved, but they also want to grow in their faith. They want to feel that connection with God. And that comes through the process of sanctification, every day getting a little closer to God, trying to seek God's perfect will, seek his face is a phrase we use sometimes. What we're really saying is we just want to please him. And I think this is an important distinction between saved people and lost people. Sanctification is for believers only. And when I say believers, I mean somebody who is born again, bought by the blood, has asked God to save them through Jesus Christ and his shed blood and his righteousness. Now, Jim, why do you suppose it's only for believers?
Well, I think you can't be set aside or set apart for the purpose of what God had created for you if you haven't first accepted that his son died for you and was brought up out of the grave. So I think that if you haven't done that, then there's nothing to set you apart from.
Exactly right. In other words, that's sort of like, you know, let's say you've got a neighbor down the street that starts coming in there and doing just all kinds of nice things for you. You know, I don't care how nice they are to you, that's not going to turn them into your son or daughter. They're still a neighbor. They're doing a lot of good works, but it doesn't make them a bloodline family member in your home.
Oh.
You know, you may really appreciate them, but it's not the same thing as being born into your family. By the same token, you have daughters. They're in your bloodline. You would do anything for them. You start off loving them before they've done anything. I mean, think about a child when they're first born. They can't do a lot for us. They're totally dependent. That's the born-again believer. They're totally dependent on the grace of God. But that grace keeps them saved throughout their whole life. But as we mature in our faith, as we get older, we're trying to do things that will build on that relationship. And that's the point. The stranger down the street can do all the works they want, but they never become a family member. Whereas the child in the home, they start off already being a member of the family, but they look for that period of sanctification where they start doing things to build the relationship, to show the maturity, to grow closer in the relationships between the father, the mother, the child. And the same thing's happening in the Christian walk. We're getting closer to our Heavenly Father, building the relationship by honoring him to living a life that's pure. And that's why sanctification is for believers only. You've got to be a family member. Otherwise, it's just good works, and good works won't cut it. And it takes time. Just as I said before, the child begins at a very rudimentary level and keeps growing. The believer begins at that point of salvation and keeps growing in their faith. So sanctification is a process that takes place over time. And the two natures are always working at war against each other. The old fleshly nature and the new spiritual nature are against each other. God's role in our sanctification is something very special because we have to realize that he's the one doing the work in our lives. And then there's a role that we play in sanctification where we're proactive. And the last element we're going to look at tonight is what happens actually when we sin. That's very important to understand. So let's take that first step, like we've already been talking about, that sanctification is for believers only. No unbeliever will ever have victory over sin until they're truly saved because they're trying to do it in their own flesh. Now, tell me, can you recall a time, or do you know people that, you know, have not been willing to accept Christ, or maybe they've been saved, but before they were saved, they went through that process of trying to, quote, really be a good person and have peace, but had no peace?
Yeah, I mean, we see that all around us all the time. There's no way you could ever achieve and provide the purpose of your life because we're limited and we can't do it on our own strength.
That is so true. And we have to realize in our strength, it's not enough. You know, Paul also says, in my own flesh, you know, there's just nothing there. And again, I'm not saying good people aren't good people, but being good is not good enough when we're talking about salvation. So once you are saved and you've got the grace of, or the life of Christ in you, the blood of Christ has covered your sin. Now we're talking about something very different. Now we're talking about, you know, simply restoring and building relationship each and every day. And that's why to the believer it's written that, you know, we confess and we build the relationship. Already saved, but now trying to make sure we don't let anything build up between us, interfering the way we can pray, the way we can talk, the way we can witness, anything like that. Jim, do you have that quote from Lewis Ferry Schaefer? He wrote on Bible themes, he wrote on theology. I think we have a quote from him that deals with this. Do you have that handy?
Yes, I do. Since salvation from the power of sin is God's gracious provision for those whom he has already saved from the guilt and penalty of sin, this doctrine is limited to Christians.
And that's important to understand. You know, when we're talking about saved, lost, when we're talking about penalty of sin, things like that, you know, everybody deals with that issue. But when we're talking about this process, now we're talking about something that's only for the Christian to deal with. It doesn't mean we're better than anybody else. What it does mean is we are in the family. And as family members of God, we have some responsibilities. One of those is to each day take a fresh look on building that relationship, strengthening that relationship by being attentive to how we live. And if there's anybody out there who might be lost listening to this saying, well, I don't believe that. I think you all are just trying to make yourself sound better. Actually, think of it this way. Lost people frequently will look at Christians who are being disobedient, who are living a life of rebellion, and say, well, I don't think that's much of a Christian. This is what we're talking about with sanctification. We're talking about them actually acting like Christians, living like Christians, something the world can look at and see, now there's a difference. See, they have changed. Their life is different. And that's why we freely acknowledge it doesn't happen instantaneously at the moment of salvation. Saved, yes, but you don't turn into the perfect person. And that's why sanctification is a process. It starts the very moment we're saved, continues throughout our lives. You know, and what I mentioned earlier, this idea that the type of sins change. Jim, this is what I'm talking about. You know, a brand new Christian, things bother them. They're afraid, you know, that, well, am I doing this right? Or if I really understand, I don't want to disappoint my God. I don't want to disappoint other Christians. But just sort of the broad strokes they're worried about. You know, they want to make sure that, you know, maybe they've cleaned up their language or they've cleaned up the places they go that were inappropriate, things like that. None of that's keeping them from, you know, going to heaven, but it is helping them become a stronger believer. It's strengthening their faith, in essence. But if you've been a Christian for many years, well, those shouldn't be things you're still dealing with. You've moved beyond that. But what's happening now is maybe in middle age, God's starting to look at you and he's teaching you how to be a better parent. Or maybe he's looking at you and saying, this is the significance of why you need to have a daily quiet time. This is why I want you in the Word every day. You know, maybe by the time you reach to be a senior citizen in Christ, whatever year that happens to be, but an experienced believer, you know, because sometimes I've seen people who are really mature in their faith that didn't have a lot of physical years. Then I've met others that, you know, maybe at 60 or 70 years old, finally find Christ as Savior and turn everything over to them. So they're a babe in Christ at age 70. So wherever it happens to be year-wise, when you become mature, suddenly it's not an issue of saying, well, I know I'm not supposed to smoke and drink and cuss and swear. And you've moved past that point of, well, I know every day I need to be in the Word of God studying. Now you're over in this side where you really are looking at the deeper things. And, you know, if you even have a passing thought, it bothers you. You know, mm-hmm. if you're not concerned about seeing younger Christians grow in their faith and mature, maybe there was a time you were critical of them. But now you've reached a level of maturity where you're worried about them. So you, rather than criticizing, you're the one that comes alongside of them and tries to encourage them and mentor them and try to be a help. See, that's right. what I mean by, as a Christian matures, what they sin and the things they're worried about tend to change. Because you begin to be concerned about the right things as you mature more. And your sins, in some ways, from the world's perspective, seems to get a little bit smaller. They don't see the things you're doing, but you're concerned about them. You're more worried about other believers. You're more worried about getting the gospel out, things like that. So your thoughts on that one?
Well, a couple of things, Pastor. One, I think this might be a good place to talk about one of the things that's I think is important, and that's just like Jesus, every morning he got away to spend time with his Heavenly Father. And it was it's not a monologue, it was a dialogue. And I think this is a point that we need to do, that we've got God's Word, and if we don't spend time, how will we know that we are making progress? And I, along the same lines, one or two words here. It says in this theme we just read, since salvation from the power of sin is God's gracious provision. That means he gave us something that we didn't deserve, grace, for those whom he has already saved from the guilt and penalty of sin. And I just thought, boy, that's a strong word to us, that guilt. That is, I mean, even though I might be forgiven, getting over the guilt of some of the things that all of us have done, that's not easy.
No, it's not. And I agree, it's very important. People need to realize that we do have victory over the penalty. And with that, we have victory over the guilt. If we keep letting our enemy throw that up in our face and say, yes, but I remember when, or you're not perfect, or all those things, you're carrying guilt around with you, and it's basically keeping you from being effective. It's keeping you from having freedom in your life. So very important to realize those things, that God's blood, his healing process, his salvation is complete. And so, yes, we have that freedom. We have that incredible gift of grace that's working so well. We need to act on it and live like it. And that's why it is a process, because we're not perfect. We're still in the flesh. We're still dealing with the old nature. But I think each day that old nature is getting weaker as each day we're spending more time in the Word and putting to our memory scriptures that we've been reading. A lot of power when you begin to memorize scripture, because then God can easily retrieve it to work on us in the moments where we're tempted or when we stumble. In Romans chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So in other words, the old sin nature is constantly getting weaker because our spiritual side is growing stronger each day. And verse 7, for he that is dead is freed from sin. So in other words, if we live like the old nature is dead, then we should be free from it. We shouldn't be dominated by it or each day having to deal with it. Somehow we need to realize that we have made a very important distinction. Jim, you have Romans 6:12 handy? That really starts to bring it together.
Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof.
See, that's driving home the point that we have a choice. We don't have to always sin. We don't have to give into it every time. We can choose to be obedient believers. We can choose to let righteousness reign in this body by bringing that body into subjection, putting God first, his grace first in our lives. You know, just like we had a choice, we didn't have to get saved. God laid it out there in front of us. He wooed us, he called us, he beckoned us, but it was still our choice to accept him. Now that we've accepted him, we also have a choice to be obedient to him. And that's very, very important. The other area we want to look at is those two natures and make sure we understand not just the fact that there are two natures, but there's a solution to deal with it. Jim, I think we've got that answer there in the book of Galatians, chapter 5, and verses 16 and 17. Before I ask you to read that, I just want to remind our listeners the reason we make a point of not just telling you what the Scripture says or reading what the Scripture says, but giving you the references. We want you to have the opportunity to go back a little bit later with your Bibles open, play from the archives, the files, and you know, really understand comfortably that, you know, this is what the Word says. This isn't just Jim and Charles's opinion about stuff. You know, there's more than enough people out in this world that are going to tell you, do this, do that. We want you to look for the Bible, look into the Word of God for yourself, and say, this is what the Bible says. This is what I should be doing. This is how I should be living. This is how I can build a wonderful relationship with God. So understand, that's the reason we keep giving you the references. It's just so you'll understand you've got the time to go back, listen to it again, and see for yourself that God is faithful and that, you know, what we're quoting to you is the actual words. Look for yourself, and you decide, can you not believe God? Can you not trust what he's saying in his word to be obedient? Jim, again, now would you share with us Galatians 5, 16 and 17?
This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary, the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would.
So, Jim, your thoughts as you read those scriptures, what does that say to you?
Well, first thing that comes to mind is that while I read Scripture, just exactly what you're asking me, I don't know that convicted is the right word, but I come under the power of the Holy Spirit. It starts to work on my mind. And I'll tell you, Pastor, I've said this before, the timing is always perfect. Wherever I am in the Bible, whatever I'm reading, it just is amazing that that's exactly what I'm dealing with or struggling with in my life, and here's an answer, and God's working on my heart and mind as I'm reading it.
Well, that's wonderful, and that is the point of the Scripture. We need to remember that God's Word is a living book, that there's always something fresh for us. You can read a passage 100 times, and you're going to suddenly be in a situation in a moment, pick it up, and it's fresh truth to you. Something is just you needed for that moment. So when Paul says to the Galatians, walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lust. In other words, if you're obedient to God, if you're trying to stay close to the very Spirit of God, allowing Him to rule in your life, then you're not going to fulfill the fleshly things. And for 17, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. He's reminding us these two things fight each other. They're contrary to each other. And so we want to have the victory over it, and we get that victory by being in the Word and being obedient, by walking a spiritual walk that simply honors the Word of God. And that's why we say the two natures, flesh and spirit. The flesh is that old sin nature that's always beating up on us. There's the very Spirit side of us where the very Holy Spirit is indwelling us. And we can lean on Him and we can look to Him. You know, the Spirit not only seals us so we can't lose our salvation, but He's also a teacher and a comforter. And so our victory is found when we begin to depend on the Spirit, to look for Him for guidance and look for Him for encouragement. Those things come together in a powerful, powerful, wonderful way. And we have to be aware of that. Now, God has a very special role in the sanctification process, and that, you know, sanctification is primarily His work. It's what He does in our lives. Why? Well, we've said all along, by getting into the Word. It's His Word that is doing this work. Jim, you know, I know you, as a matter of discipline, have been getting into the Word. How many times have you read through the Bible so far?
I am in my 14th reading, cover to cover. And just what you said is absolutely true.
Here's what I want to ask you about this, though.
Mm-hmm. I'm sorry?
No, go ahead.
Well, I was just going to say, when you read after being through it several times, and then you'll just say, I cannot believe that's in there. That wasn't in there the first time I read it, and it's so appropriate at the time. That's the amazing part.
Here's what I want you to do. Absolutely. And this is what I want you to do, though, for our listeners' sake. You've been doing it this many times. Go back to before you did it. How has things changed? How much different is it trying to get closer to God when you're reading the Word as opposed to when you were just, maybe you'd hear it on Sunday, or maybe you'd hear, you know, a pastor somebody would say it one time. Once you transition to having consistency of reading in the Word daily, how have things changed?
I feel like I'm being watched. I feel like someone's interested in my progress. Before, I can remember going to church and thinking, well, I really need to clean that up, and boy, that was a good sermon. And I might even think about it long enough to drive the short distance to the house back then. And guess what? I got back to the house, and it was business as usual. Nothing changed, and people could not see a difference in me. They were kind enough never to really remark and say, well, you really hadn't changed much, have you? But I have changed. To me, it's second nature now, and it wasn't always that way. It was not always easy to be disciplined to every morning. It's the first thing. Well, the first thing is coffee and V8, as I've shared with you, and I get alone, and it is a wonderful time. It is a time that I feel so accomplished when I finish. I read 2 pages, as you know, 2 pages of big print. Kind of tell you how much I can absorb at one time. And when I finish and I mark my spot to come back tomorrow to that spot, so I just continue, and it sticks in my head. And sometime during the day, and I've said this to others that I wanted to share this with, something happens during the day and I hark back to what I read or how God dealt with me at that time. And it's not always, you know, hey, Jim, I want to point out everything you've done. Sometimes he points out things I did right. It's a great feeling. It's a feeling of progression and accomplishment that I never had before. Before, it was always whatever pleased Jim. And by the way, that was the most important thing on earth.
Yeah. But now it's putting God first. And share with our listeners, if you would, 1 Thessalonians 5:23, because this is what Paul is writing to those Christians in Thessalonica when they were dealing with this issue of getting closer to God. What's the Bible say?
And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Now that's great assurance. That's great peace. And I love the fact the way Paul refers to God, the very God of peace. So in other words, he doesn't want us in turmoil. He doesn't want us carrying a burden and a weight around. That's why I was glad you added your statement about when you first said you felt like you're being watched. I thought, well, somebody might hear that and think they're, you know, God's hanging over them, making them feel pressed down.
Right.
Instead, what he's saying is that, no, he's there to help. He's there to encourage and to sort of cheer you on. And that's why he says, I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I can't help but admire and love that word peace. You know, that's why in my Bible I've actually circled the word peace, the very God of peace. It's assurance to me. It's peace to me, comforting to me. And, you know, that word sanctify, the very God of peace, sanctify, comes from a Greek word, hagiazo, and it means to separate from profane things and to dedicate to God. So that's what sanctify or sanctification becomes. It's that process of moving away from the things that dishonor God, that are actually obscene to God, and trying to find ways to be dedicated and committed wholly to God. And that's that next step then, our role in our own sanctification. Remember, we said it's God's work. But I don't want people to hear that, Jim, and think, all right, if it's God's work, so I can just sort of coast, kick back, relax, no worries, you know, got nothing to do, right?
Right.
Nope. There we go again. Have to get that little buzzer back. Absolutely not. And remember, Galatians 5:16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, that's important. Realize, if you're walking in the Spirit, if you're honoring Christ, if you're being in the Word, there's no way you can fulfill the lust at the same time. But those two things are in opposition to each other. It's when we ignore the Spirit of God and ignore the Word of God, that's when we get off into the world, and that's where our trouble comes. And I'll make a simple comparison for people with this. You know, imagine, if you will, for just a moment, you're looking, maybe you've seen it on TV or movies, and, you know, you're fishing like the, Las Vegas, you know, with all the lights and all the bars and all the clubs and all that nonsense going on. In contrast to that, imagine you've just stepped into a chapel where there's music that praises and honors God. There's people gathering together, various phases of the Christian walk, and you're walking into that room as they're about to have a prayer meeting, or maybe somebody's going to get up the Word of God and share and teach and preach. Now, Jim, given those two scenarios, which one of those places do you think would be easier to sin?
Well, obviously it'd be in Vegas, but I would blend in pretty well, wouldn't I?
Well, I mean, it's, once you get all those sparkles off your outfit, you know, you'd still be just as comfortable in either spot. But the point is, if we associate ourselves in a Vegas atmosphere, whether that's in the middle of the country but around the wrong crowd, hitting the old bars, hitting the old clubs, or just people that just naturally, you know, we always warn our children to stay away from the wrong crowd. Well, guess what, folks? There's a wrong crowd available at every age. You know, it doesn't mean you don't witness to people, but you don't make them your lifestyle. And so if you blend in with the crowd too much, what happens is you are that crowd, and you are engaging in sin, and you are walking in the flesh, not in the spirit. Doesn't mean you have to live in the chapel every day, sleep there at night, get up in the morning. It does mean that you create an atmosphere of worship in your home, a godly home. It does mean you allow time to come and be in the church, but it also means that in your daily walk, you associate yourself and you keep your home and your family and yourself in an environment that honors God, that does not dishonor God. So I may start off by giving you two extremes, but the reality is we face those extremes every day, and we make choices every day about which one we're going to focus ourselves on. So let's review a little bit now. What actually happens then when we sin? You know, Christians still have the flesh within them. That's the old sin nature is still around, but we're also making choices about which one we feed. Do we get into the Word, or do we get into the world? And because of that, there's always a possibility of sin. It always exists. It's around us. Mm-hmm. We're being exposed to it. But the Christian can be and is tempted to sin, which means you've got a free will, the same free will where you chose to get saved. You can also choose, how often will I yield myself to the flesh versus how often will I try to keep myself focused on being obedient to Christ and being faithful to Him? And temptation in and of itself is not a sin. I think some people beat themselves up with that. They think, well, I felt tempted, so you know, I must not be much of a believer. But again, Jim, what happened when Jesus went off into the wilderness after he was worn down, tired, and hungry? Satan came to him, and what happened?
Well, Satan tempted him many times, and I don't know if this will be your next question, but I want to volunteer it because I do remember this. Every time he would offer scripture, he'd say, "It is written." And he would counter everything Satan threw at him, you know. He would just quote scripture, and Satan would depart from him or be, you know, completely disarmed.
Yeah. And that's why I kept referring all through our teaching tonight back to being in the Word, getting into the Word, because it's the Word of God that will give us victory over sin and victory over temptation. And, you know, the person who feels like, well, if I'm tempted, I'm doing something wrong. No, Jesus was tempted. But the question is, he never yielded to sin, because yielding is what is sin. Being tempted is not sin. And you pointed out correctly, how did he deal with it? By using the Word of God. And part of using it is knowing it. Part of using it is having it in your memory. Part of using it is knowing that the Scripture teaches you these things are wrong. You know, at one point, Satan tells Jesus has said, if you throw yourself off the hillside, you know, then, you know, God's going to have to come and rescue you. You will find out. And he answers back by saying, the Bible says that, you know, shall not tempt the Lord your God. If he didn't know that, he wouldn't know to draw from that, and he might have fallen into that lie. Christians can be tempted, but we don't have to sin. Romans 6:12 says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that you would obey the lusts and thereof. So in other words, we're given scriptures to tell us we're not to allow sin to take reign. We're going to give power over to God to rule in our lives. And Christians, as we said earlier, they, you don't achieve sinless perfection, for the simple reason that we've already sinned in the past. We've got it covered by the blood, but you would have had to live perfect from the beginning. And as I said, we're still tempted. We're still in the flesh. We're going to stumble sometimes, but we don't camp out there. But the person who says, oh, I lived the perfect life, you know, Jim, they need to be reminded of 1 John 1:8. What's that say?
If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us.
So first of all, there's some vanity going on. Secondly, there's some ignorance going on. We need to be aware that, yes, sin is in this world. Sin attacks us. Sin causes problems. And we need to prepare to deal with it. Christians should not say that they have not sinned. Because, again, 1 John 1:10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him, Christ, a liar. And his word is not in us. And he is no liar. So that's so, so very important to grasp, to understand what we should do and when we should do it. And what we should do is to get into the word, to grow stronger in the word. One of my favorite verses to deal with this as a believer is 1 John 1:9. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and he's just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And again, as I've said so often before, that is not salvation. That is restoration. In other words, we're still saved, we're still his child, but we did something to the relationship. We interfered with our confidence that we can pray to him and know that he hears us. We don't want to feel uncomfortable about going back into church and fellowshipping with other believers. Take care of it. When you know you've sinned, when you know you've messed up, seek God's forgiveness. That's so important. Now, you know, another element that comes into play with this is, you know, think about 1 John. Who wrote that? Jim, we've talked about that before. Because he's a prolific writer. He's written some great material. Do you recall who wrote 1 John?
Well, it was John, the son of Zebedee, the apostle.
And what other materials did he write?
Well, he was the author of the Gospel of John and the one that we just finished, Revelation.
Yeah. You know, he was a fisherman. He was one of Jesus' inner circle, along with James and Peter. And I love the expression in John 13:23 where he's referred to as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, I wanted just to mention that for our listeners to keep something in mind. This is the same one that's warning us and telling us, how do you deal with sin? How do you get it under control? How do you make sure that that warm, that loving relationship between you and God exists? Well, this is the one that if you just looked on the surface, you say, well, I guess he never had to deal with this. Well, he wouldn't be giving us the scriptures and telling us about it if he hadn't had to deal with it. The point is, he chose to get it under control. So I thoroughly believe that John knew what it was to be tempted. John knew what it was to have sinned and have to then get it back under control and to ask for forgiveness and to be restored in that relationship with Jesus. But that didn't make him a horrible person, a bad person. I think Christians do ourselves an injustice when we beat each other up, beat ourselves up because we feel like we failed if we weren't perfect. But here is John, son of Zebedee, apostle, author, writer, beloved disciple of Jesus, the one Jesus says he loves. You know, he loved us all, but there was some kind of a special relationship there of trust. But he also stumbled, fell, got back up again, worked on getting the relationship. So my point is, I think if John had to deal with it, I don't think we should let the world and the devil and his demons beat us up and make us feel like we're less than when some of the greatest apostles of the faith have had to deal with this issue and get stronger. All it says to me is that we can get stronger too. We can trust him too. You know, of all of what we've just reviewed, what that means to me, you know, Wayne Grudem wrote a pretty good book on Christian beliefs, and on page 106 he said, sanctification is a lifelong process. At times it will seem as if the process is going at a faster rate than you ever thought possible. In other words, you're really making a lot of headway. It's at these times that you'll need to guard against getting prideful. You don't want to get over, think you're just so much better. At other times, you'll wonder if there any life inside you at all. It's just like you've got overwhelmed by it. When doubts begin to fill your thoughts, pray the prayer that's in Mark 9:24. Folks, Jim, what does that actually say for Mark 9:24.
And straightway the father of the child cried out, and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief.
And I think every believer who's ever taken those steps of faith, having been saved and now trying to live a life of righteousness, knows what it is to feel helpless, to feel like it's overwhelming. I don't want the world to override us. I don't want the world to beat us down and for us to live our lives feeling defeated. You know, Scripture continues, take confidence in Jesus' statement in John 6:40, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. In other words, God is faithful. He loves us. He restores us. He wants to do a work in our lives. It's so very, very important. So how should we really look at sanctification? It should be a comfort to us. You know, we don't have to be the finished product yet. We're not on the sinless perfection part. But by the same token, we can be comforted to know that God's working in us. He's giving us the freedom to grow closer to him and to put sin behind us. And we should be excited looking at how God is growing us. You know, I think sometimes people look at their past before they got saved and they feel depressed thinking, I was a pretty bad person. When they should be looking at their past and saying, look how far God has brought me. Look what he's doing in my life. Look how suddenly I'm seeing my faith grow. And with that, you can start to look in the other direction and say, down the road, how much more exciting will this relationship in Christ be and become? It should be challenging. Finding ways to please our Savior should be a wonderful and exciting avenue to pursue as a believer. Jim, I apologize. I know sometimes I get excited about a passage and start going with that, but I just don't want our listeners to feel emotionally beaten up every time they're not perfect. I want them to realize
right.
that's part of the growing process, and God so loves them, not only to save them, but also to allow them to grow closer to him each and every day. He's got that avenue in place where they can grow stronger and closer to him.
Mm-hmm.
Tell me, Jim, from what we've been going over, things we've seen, what we've been touching on, any questions, comments, thoughts you'd like to share?
Well, I was just thinking, Pastor, there's probably those that are listening tonight and hopefully in the archive soon that might say, okay, I get that. And there might be some that are not saved. I'd like to cover that in a moment. But those that are and are seeking to now develop that relationship you're talking about, would you tell us from a pastor's viewpoint, if you were going to recommend to someone that didn't really know where to start, where in the Bible would you say, this is a must, read this? Not that that's all of it, but that this is the starting point for you.
Absolutely. One of my top favorites to always start with is in the book of James. The book of James is so very practical, and he's really dealing with the issue of freedom as a believer. You know, he uses mm-hmm. phrases like stand fast in the liberty that's made you free. He uses phrases like don't be entangled with the old steps again. Sometimes what happens when mm-hmm. a believer gets saved and they're trying to live the right life, they can slip into what we call legalism. They start making what's a little like a to-do list of things they must do and must not do. And certainly there are things we want to do to honor God, and certainly there are things we separate ourselves. But it doesn't become a to-do list to suddenly make yourself more righteous. In fact, some people act as though they're keeping their salvation. That's not the case. But you get into James and you find out you be obedient for the right reasons because you love God. And you be obedient because you want to encourage other believers and not be a stumbling block to somebody else. James has so much love and yet so much discipline in the same passages that it's worth going to. So if you really want to begin growing in your faith, that is a wonderful, wonderful place to get in there to grow and to start and move forward. So that's where I would point people. Start with the book of James.
I really like that because I remember it's a really short book and I can handle that pretty quickly. And, Pastor, can I just, you've taught us to do this. It's not what I think or say, and it's not what you say or think. It's what does God say. So I'm certain people out there right now that say, okay, guys, give me a hint. How do I get saved? And we'd like to recommend chapter 10 of Romans, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus
and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And it goes on in the verse 10 and says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Powerful.
And I thank you. Thank you for doing that, Jim, because people need to know that, you know, the plan of salvation should not be kept as a secret. It's something that as believers we need to share on a daily basis. And we want to help lost people to know him as Savior and Lord, and we want to help Christians to grow in their faith and get closer to him each and every day. We thank you for joining us tonight. We thank you for spending this time with us. We hope you have found it a blessing. I know this is sort of a working passage that you have to go through and begin to understand where you stand, that you can have victory, and a believer should not feel defeated just because they haven't hit perfection. But they do need to know each and every day we can get closer to building that relationship that we'll feel very confident in and excited about. Next week, Lord willing, we're going to come together and look at God, the Holy Spirit, as a person of the Trinity. We're also going to look at how his role impacts us, is a part of our lives, and makes something very, very special. So by all means, please join us again next week on Ask the Pastor. In fact, I'd encourage you to sign up to be receiving our newsletter, which will begin coming out in December. And so you can get that by simply sending us an email at bgr@askthepastornow.com. That's askthepastornow.com. You'll also see that on the screen, if you're listening to our program, you can simply scroll down and click on it. We'd also love it if you'd be kind enough to share your testimony about how you came to know Christ, maybe something that we've been able to say tonight that could be a blessing or an encouragement. It matters to us. Otherwise, we wouldn't be doing this. We want to honor God. We want to be a blessing to you and help you to get closer to him each and every day. We do believe it matters. Jim, your closing thought, do you want to take the last minute or so to share what's on your heart?
Well, I would just like to say thank you, Pastor, for always directing us back to the Bible. And one thing we might recommend also is the King James Version of the Bible. There's many out there, and we believe that the King James Version is a more accurate rendition of God's Word. I'd say, Father, we just thank you that this evening you've given us the opportunity to share with others what your grace means to us and how much we love Jesus Christ. Thank you, Pastor, for teaching us.
Thank you, and thank you for being so faithful, and thank you to our listeners for being so faithful and joining us here on Ask the Pastor. Thank you. Good night.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, that email address is question@askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous broadcasts as archives at askthepastornow.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.